You have your Bibles with you today. Find your place in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. And so get to the book of Psalms, go to the very end, and you'll find Proverbs, okay? And so Proverbs 1 is where we're going to be at for several weeks now in the summer months. And we will be investigating what this book would teach us about the way of wisdom. And part of the excitement about this for me is to be able to see how this book points us to Jesus, and how all of the Old Testament, for that matter, points us to the gospel, points us to Christ, and then for us to be able to connect the dots along the way in that regard. We finished up a few weeks ago the book of Jonah, right there, kind of leading up into our season of missions that we're going to be going on. And then last week, I appreciate Ronald for filling in for me in my absence and recognizing the graduates. Seemed to be an appropriate day for him to do that, and so I think he had double duty that day, and I appreciate him standing in and doing a good job, and I appreciate you being gracious about that. And so now as we begin this new look at Proverbs, we'll today spend some time in an introduction to the book and what it's about and what we might learn from it. Let me just say to you that don't get nervous. We're not going to go through every chapter, every verse, every week, all right? We're not going to do that. That's not the intention of this series. But I do want to say we may do some things out of order. We may catch a passage that's not in the chronological order that you find in your book. We will reference some passages in the book that will be, you know, connected to this. But we will work our way through, and we will find, I believe, that it hits on some of the very common themes of life. And we'll find ourselves kind of walking away sometimes going, well, I didn't even know God talked about that. And so we'll see it in the text, and I think we'll be blessed by it. And so as we think about Proverbs, it is contained in a section of literature in the Old Testament known as the wisdom literature. And so we see that, for example, in the book of Job or Ecclesiastes. We see it in Psalm. We see it in Proverbs, Song of Solomon, such as that. Those are these wisdom books that when you kind of read them, they just read differently. They feel differently. You feel like you're getting a lesson. You know, you're being taught something. That's the nature of it all. One French philosopher put it this way. He said, common sense is not so common. And I think most of us don't have to be French philosophers. We can be country people from Epsom to realize that common sense is not so common anymore. There was a time, even as a young man myself, to look at my own generation to believe there was a time where people had more common sense. And there was a time in which people weren't as dumb as they are today. Let's just be honest and put it bluntly. There was a time in which people didn't have to be protected from their own selves like they do today. Have you noticed that? Like everything that's done today seems to be to protect you from you. You know, back when I was growing up, that's how you learn. You know, you did something foolish and you go, well, I won't do that again, right? There's a way of life, the way of wisdom and the way of foolishness. I remember growing up as a kid, you went to the playground. We didn't have safety harnesses or anything else. We had a swing set with chains. You know what I mean? And if you got something hung in it and you jumped off, it hurt. You know, and you learn, I shouldn't do that anymore. You know, we had a merry-go-round up here at the playground that was made out of steel. And so if you fell on it and hit your head, you bled. And you said, I don't want to fall on it anymore. You had common sense. And when it was spinning at 100 miles an hour, you didn't jump off because you'd seen somebody do that. And they got hit by the chains on the swing set. And you said, I don't want to do that anymore. It was a day of common sense. But we live in a day today where common sense is no longer that common. And so the book of Proverbs speaks great wisdom to a generation of people, ourselves included, that need to learn the wisdom of God. If you don't believe it, just go home today and look at your hair dryer. There's a warning label that says don't use while in the tub. Well, that's kind of counterproductive, isn't it? You know, washing and drying at the same time, that didn't make any sense, but somebody tried it. And they had to put a warning label on the drop cord, on the cord, to say don't do this, you'll die. You know, you go in your closet in the kitchen, and there's a box of trash bags that says, don't stick these over your head and try to breathe. Well, you would think that'd be kind of obvious, but somebody did it, you know. And it's not just the little kids. I understand children don't understand, but the mamas and daddies bought the box. They should tell them, don't put this over your head. But somebody did that. You think I'm lying, but I saw a picture of an item on a shelf where you remember the days where you put those iron-on decals on your shirt when you were cool growing up? You know, you'd iron it on there and it'd be a letter, a logo, your name, whatever. There was a warning on the package. It said, do not iron while wearing clothes. Like, you know, somebody thought, this is the way this works. I'm going to put the iron-on decal and press it upon my chest. So they had the warning for them people like that. Common sense isn't so common anymore. I'm not making this up, I saw a bag of peanuts, front label said peanuts, on the back there was an allergy warning, may contain Peanuts, yeah. Because obviously, if you didn't catch the first one, you ain't reading the second one. And when your head swells up, you go, "Oh, there's peanuts in your bag." You know, and so common sense isn't so common anymore. We've got a generation of kids that are eating laundry detergent, all right? And we got to warn them, that's a bad idea. Well, their mama should be slapped for that. She should have told them it was a bad idea. Don't eat laundry detergent and film it and put it on YouTube. That's foolishness. Foolishness. We live in a day and time where our people have lost their minds. The book of Proverbs speaks to the wisdom of God. Now, I'm joking and kidding around. Some of y'all got personally offended by some of that, and you'll be all right. You'll build a bridge and get over it. But nonetheless, we're living in a day and time of the land of the offended, the land of people that have no wisdom. We live in a culture today that is more interconnected than it's ever been. We have technology today that there's never been a generation that has what we have. We have the ability to spread information more rapidly than it's ever taken place in human history. We have the ability to access more information than we've ever been able to access, even in my own lifetime, in the palm of our hand in a telephone that we thought was one time just used to talk on. And so we have access to tons of information. And what we have now is a generation of people that are being raised to focus on knowledge and education and not wisdom and understanding. There's a disconnect. And that's why we have warning labels in silly places. Because people are smart, but they're not wise. I would submit to you as well, these are the same people that will make tons of money in their lifetime. And yet they'll live in perpetual debt and not realize how unwise that is. These are the same people that will surround themselves with tons of stuff, every materialistic thing they could ever want, but they'll never be content. These are the folks that will pursue the passions of life, everything that they can have access to, and they'll never be satisfied, and they'll never understand why. And this is the same group of people that have all the gadgets of this world and will communicate in social networks like we've never seen before, but have the most shallow of human relationships. And emptiness is what they go to bed with every night. And it's because they pursued knowledge without wisdom. They pursued the things of this world without the knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. The book of Proverbs is a refreshing look at the teaching and the wisdom of God. Those who walk in the fear of the Lord will grow wise and they'll learn to live worthy of their calling. And if you walk away this summer saying, "Well, I have been living as a fool," count that a blessing, because God has convicted you and you'll say, "I no longer want to live as a fool. I want to live as a wise person and follow after the ways of God." The Bible makes the distinction in the book of Proverbs between those who are wise and those who are fools. And there's a pretty clear line there. There's no gray area. You say, "Well, brother, you can't say that because that offends people." Well, take it up with Solomon and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says you're either living like a fool or you're living like a wise man. And that's the distinction. We try to put in the gray areas because we feel embarrassed by our foolishness. God calls it sin. As we look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, follow with me through these few verses in the beginning, and then we'll kind of unpack some of them, okay? The Bible says, Proverbs 1, 1, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And may God add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Now, what the writer is saying here is truth. But let me just go ahead and lay this out there to tell you that Proverbs are not recorded to state all truth. But every proverb is filled with truth. This book is not simply a list of moralistic teachings where you take a tidbit out of this chapter and a tidbit out of this chapter and put it on your refrigerator and say, "This is what I'm going to live my life by. This one little verse I found somewhere." That's not what that's about. That's just being a moralist. That's trying to say, "Well, if I obey this verse, then I must be good." That's not what the writer and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was trying to get across. The point of Proverbs is the same purpose of Genesis or Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or everything else. It's the point is to the gospel, and they do it in different ways. And Proverbs is going to reveal to us that after we read it, that we lack wisdom. That's the reason it was written, because Solomon, writing to his young son, says, "Son, I want you to live wisely." And so as we read it, as we'll come upon it, there'll be moments where you say, "Oh yeah, that makes sense. I've done that in my life." And then you'll read other verses in Proverbs and say, "Yeah, that's kind of where I'm at right now. That's pretty foolish, isn't it?" And you'll realize your lack of wisdom. And here's the issue. We need someone to rescue us from our own brokenness. The fact that we're so broken. You see, we try to live wisely, but we don't know how. Here's the thing. We're so broken that we lie and we cheat and we steal and we disrespect people and we break promises and we live hypocritically and we're lazy and we waste money and we do all those things. And I'm mentioning to you things that Proverbs specifically addresses. We do all those things. And yet, we don't realize how bad off we are. We say, "Well, that's not a big deal." But because of our brokenness, we can't follow the Proverbs. We can't follow the wisdom of God on our own. So we've got to have somebody come along and help us to be rescued, to redeem us. And I believe that's where it points to Jesus. This book is to remind us of how we really are and how life is by experience. We won't even, listen to me, we won't even follow the Proverbs that we understand. Are you paying attention? We're not even following this stuff where we go, "Well, I know I shouldn't lie, but I do it anyway. I know I shouldn't cheat, but I do it anyway. I know I shouldn't be disrespectful, but I do it anyway. I know I shouldn't be lazy, but I do it anyway." If we can't keep those simplest of things, we're never going to be able to say we've achieved the wisdom of God. And that's where the rescue has to come in, because the point is, you can't keep the lowest level stuff, stuff on the bottom shelf. You ain't keeping top level stuff. You're not going to be at the wisdom of God level. You have to have someone take you there. And that's a person, and wisdom is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Our sinful condition must be addressed in order for us to live the life that God intends for us to live. You see, what we like to do is we want to treat the symptoms of our misery, right? We want to treat the problems of the misery that we have, the little symptomatic things, the surface level stuff. We look at our lives and we say, "Well, God, I don't want to lie anymore, so help me not lie anymore. I pray, God, I'll never lie again. God, I don't want to be lazy anymore. God, I'm so tired of being hypocritical. I'm this, I'm that, I'm whatever." And we'll try to treat the symptoms. But those things are from the abundance of our what? Our heart. That's the problem, the condition of the heart, our sinful nature. That's why I lie. That's why I cheat. That's why I steal. That's why I'm disrespectful. That's why I'm unfaithful in church and whatever else it might be. And so the problem is in Proverbs, when I read it, is I go, "I don't want to live this way, but I'm living this way. I need rescue. I need redemption. I need someone who can live this way and show me how." You see where I'm going with this? All right, letting the cat out of the bag. That's where I think it's going. Is it's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes that Christ is the power of God and what? The wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Paul would say in evaluating the situations that he was presented with at Corinth, he said, "What you need is you need wisdom. And the good news is I know wisdom personified. I know who wisdom is. Wisdom is found in its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfills wisdom. He perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. And in trusting Him, we will be saved from our sin, rescued from our wretchedness. And that, I believe, is the wise course of action." And so read Proverbs these next few months with this set of glasses on. That when you read Proverbs, you begin to realize you're going to hit some stuff. You say, "Well, I don't really understand that. Or maybe that doesn't relate directly to me." But as you read it, you begin to realize God has allowed His Spirit to give us this book to point us to Christ. And to say He alone is the one who is the one who never failed in any of these areas. Solomon, who would write this book, is a man who started off well and crashed and burned at the end. A man who wrote such wisdom, yet didn't live by it. You see, Solomon's not who I'm trying to be like. I'm trying to be like who? Jesus. Jesus, yeah. Well, look with me real quickly. This sermon is divided into two parts, verses 1 through 7. It's basically this. It's the text defines it. It tells us in verses 1 through 6 what wisdom is, and verse 7 tells us how we can obtain wisdom, okay? It's simple as that. If you look with me at the text beginning in verse 1 and following, it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Here we see the definition of wisdom beginning to unfold. These proverbs, as it were, are what we would refer to in our culture as maybe little short sayings of truth. And you could word them different ways. In the New Testament, the same phrase is translated parables. You remember how Jesus would teach, taking kind of earthly situations and earthly stories and communicating gospel truth through it. The Proverbs, in some ways, are the lessons of the learned, you know. And these are men who are saying we see truth in the small realities of life. The Proverbs typically are this idea of these one or two small statements that show us a glimpse of reality, that we can look at them, spin them around, think over them, meditate on them, and go, "Oh yeah, I've experienced that, I've lived that, I understand these truths." That's what the Proverbs are. Chapters 1 through 9 are basically the introduction to the book. And then chapters 10 through 31 are basically the variety of the listed Proverbs that you find. The author of the book is listed as Solomon in verse 1. We also know there were additional authors that are included in Proverbs. And as you're reading, you'll see some of the headings if you've got a modern Bible. It may say at the top some of the Proverbs of King Lemuel. It may say Agar. It may say other names, other sayings of the wise, something like that. The book is divided in that way. You'll see those titles as you study and as you go. But we see here Solomon primarily being the author of the text. And now with that being said, I would remind you of Solomon's background. Most of you remember this from Sunday school. You remember growing up Vacation Bible School. Maybe you studied it. But in 1 Kings chapter 3 and chapter 4, we hear of Solomon who makes a request of God. And that request was not that he would be wise, and not that he would be wealthy, and not that he would live a long life, but that he would be wise. God asked him, "What do you want from me?" And in 1 Kings chapter 3, it tells us that Solomon says, "I want to be able to tell the difference between good and evil. I want to be wise about how to judge the situations of life." And so God responds in 1 Kings 3, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Behold, I have done according to your words. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. You ask for wisdom, but guess what? God says, I'm going to bless you. Isn't that the nature of God? I'm going to give you more than you ask for. He says, I'm going to give you both riches and honor, so that there shall be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And so God promises Solomon. He says, listen, he says, I'm going to bless you with wisdom. He says, and you're going to keep these words. And as you do, you'll be wealthy and you'll live for quite a long time. Well, then in 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 to 34, the next chapter, Solomon has received this blessing. And the Bible says in verse 30 of chapter 4, "Then Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and even the wisdom of Egypt." I mean, this is basically saying every smart guy around couldn't measure up to the wisdom that Solomon had. They're all coming up to him, asking questions, visiting with him, trying to pick his brain a little bit. And everybody walked away and said, man, we've never seen a guy like this before. God had blessed him with wisdom. Verse 32 picks up and it says of Solomon in 1 Kings 4:32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005. And so this is a guy who penned a lot of things, thought a lot of things. God blessed him in a lot of ways. He wrote a lot of songs. He was a wise man. He spoke of trees and the cedar tree of Lebanon, even the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. Basically, if you went up to Solomon, he knew a little something about everything. You've been around some family members like that. Amen. Don't say it too loud. They might be sitting with you this morning. They're know-it-alls. They know everything. You know, this is Solomon. But the beauty of all this picture is this, is that Solomon is observing creation. That's what he's saying. He says Solomon goes out and sees the rocks and the rivers and the birds and the animals. And in everything he sees, he recognizes the fingerprint of God. And God says, everywhere you look, Solomon, you're going to find me. You're going to see my handprint, my fingerprint, my handiwork all over this creation. And that's exactly what Solomon does. And the Bible says, and men of all nations, from the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear from him. Now, what do you think? At that point in time in Solomon's life, he was attempting to do. Those who would come and hear of his wisdom, I promise you where he was pointing them. He was pointing them back to the one who blessed him with the wisdom. Of course, later in life, he acted the fool. But at this point in his life, he was a man who has received the wisdom, and then he pointed others to the wisdom that could only be found in God. But let me remind you, in Matthew chapter 12, we looked at this in the story of Jonah. It was in Matthew 12 that the Pharisees demanded a sign. And the Pharisee says, we want to give a sign. Prove us who you are. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12? He says, you know what? He says, the only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah the prophet. You remember that? And he says, the people of Nineveh are going to rise up in that day and they're going to condemn you for not believing. But then he says this in verse 42. He says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Remember that story? The queen come to hear of Solomon's great wisdom. And then here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42. And indeed, what? A greater than Solomon is here. Jesus said of his own self, he says, you want a sign of who I am? He says, you know the wisest man that ever lived? I'm greater than he is. And I don't believe Solomon would have ever denied that had he lived in the same context of Jesus. He would have acknowledged that, yes, I am not as wise as Jesus. And here's the point, is that Paul takes these words and Paul would say, yes, Jesus is the wisdom of God. Solomon writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, these small words and these small statements of wisdom, but it's God who unites it all together to point us to the gospel. Solomon, I believe, was writing these words so that those who were in his kingdom would be led well. This was the point of writing 3,000 Proverbs and 1,000 plus songs, is that as Solomon was ruling over the people of God, he was saying, God, I need your wisdom, and it's through your wisdom that I can lead them well. And that's why he writes in the very same chapter to his own son, and he says, son, when you take over after me and you become a king, I want you to obey the word of God as well, that you may walk in wisdom, not just knowledge, but in wisdom, to be able to understand and perceive what's going on. He says, this is why I'm writing this book, because the people need to be led well. We are in a day and time, we need to lead people well and point them to the cross of Jesus Christ. They need to be led well. Look at what the definition is he lays out. What are some of the elements, some of the attributes of wisdom? He says, first of all, verse 2, he says, I'm writing that you may know wisdom and that you may know instruction. The word wisdom implies skillfulness. Skillfulness. I'll give you the reference. I'm not going to show you the verses this morning for the sake of time, but in Exodus chapter 35 and in Jeremiah chapter 10, in both places you'll see a word used there talking about the artisans and the craftsmen. In Exodus 35, the verses refer to those who were skilled in adorning the tabernacle. They were those who God would call out to be workers of wood, workers of precious metals, workers of seamstresses such as that. And as you look at that word, it talks about the skillful hands that they had. It referred to them being able to act wisely with the materials that were before them, how to interact with those things. In Jeremiah chapter 10, the Bible talks about this image of gold and silver, and it speaks of the craftsman who can take those elements and put them into something beautiful. And so that same word is the word that Solomon talks about when he gets to Proverbs chapter 1. He says to know wisdom means to be able to look at the circumstances of life and to be able to skillfully understand how all that works together. And that's what the wise person does. The person that simply has knowledge just simply doesn't connect the dots. But the person with wisdom does. It's a skillful knowledge. It's applying things that you've learned through life. That's what the believer is called to do, that as they walk and as they grow, they learn more of Christ and they grow in their wisdom, in the depth of their faith, and they become a better witness as a result. And then the Bible says we should know wisdom, but here's the problem. We don't know wisdom very well, and then we need, the Bible says, instruction, verse 2. Now, some of your Bibles may even render it, we need discipline. Now, see, that's the part we don't like about it. All of us want to be wise. We just don't want somebody else telling us how to get there. Amen? And that's what that word discipline means. It means we need instruction in that. That means when I'm acting foolishly and you see that, then you come alongside that person and you say, hey, you're going down a path you don't want to go down. You're living in a behavior that's going to end poorly for you. And you give them discipline. You instruct them in the way of wisdom. And that's how we grow. You see, all of us want to get the first part. We just don't want to go through the second part. Nobody is so proud as me. You know, we're all proud of how we do things. We always do them right. That's what mamas are good for. Mamas are good to bring that instruction and that discipline into our life. And this is what Solomon is saying. He says, son, I want you to know wisdom and I want you to know instruction. But then he goes on to say this. He says, and perceive the words of understanding. In other words, I want you to gain an insight into life, to be able to perceive and understand what is before you. To live by biblical wisdom, we need to see things the way God intended us to see them. And to see things the way God designed it means we need His Spirit living within us. And so as we seek to live wisely and not foolishly, we say, God, help me to perceive with understanding. Help me to see things the way they were intended to be seen. Help me to see clearly. It's like if I take my glasses off this morning, I can see fuzzy images of you. But I can't see things with precision. I can't see things clearly. I can't see things as they really are. I see a bunch of blobs, all right? And if I were to try to read my text today without the help of my lenses, I'd be like this, you know, trying to read my text because I can't see things as they really are. And the Bible says here we ought to perceive the words of understanding. Meaning, Holy Spirit, we need you to help us understand. I can't do this without your assistance. Does that make sense? This is, I can't see without my glasses as well as I should. I can't live as well as I have been intended to live without the guidance and the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the Bible says here that when we receive and perceive these words of understanding, it says in verse 3 that we might receive the instruction of wisdom. You see, this is where humility comes in. Because as wisdom, as it's personified here, begins to instruct us, right? We have to receive that instruction. Now, most of us like to rebel against that kind of thing. That's our human nature. That's how we're wired. We don't like to receive, you know, instruction. But the Bible describes wisdom here as being such that we recognize our folly and we say, God, I want to receive with humility the instruction that you give. And then it says this, here's what we're receiving, that we might be able to communicate justice and judgment and equity. Wisdom's going to teach us about righteousness, justice. Wisdom is going to teach me how to deal wisely with things, how to be prudent in my behavior. And wisdom is going to teach me about equity and integrity and fairness. And Solomon writing, remember, to young men at the time who would be reading his words, and he says, men, as you lead these people, you need to lead with justice and judgment and equity, integrity, things of that matter. And he says, if you'll follow the wisdom of God, then you'll find those things to be true. Well, he goes on. And then he says this, he says in verse 4, it's written, the book of Proverbs, to give prudence to the simple. To give prudence to the simple. That word can mean shrewdness. Now, when I think of shrewdness, I think of a used car salesman. I don't know why I think that. I know some of y'all are like, amen to that, brother. You know, I just think of like somehow I walk away losing every time. You know what I mean? I love Brother Cedric back there. He's looking at me real hard. But you know what I mean? Like you just think shrewdness, cunning, ability. But that's what the word means, but it's in a positive connotation. I'm just joking. It's in a positive connotation. He says that we would take the prudence to the simple, that we would teach simple. Now, that doesn't refer to anybody in a bad way. It's saying the young, those who are impressionable, these young men that Solomon's referring to in the context. He's saying the simple, they really hadn't formed a strong opinion one way or the other. They're not really living foolishly. They're not really living wisely. We need to help them be shrewd about things. We need to give them a positive sense of intelligence and cunning that they might be able to perceive life as God designed it. This is fruit that's not yet succumbed to foolish living. And then he says, not only do we want to give them prudence, but look at verse 4, and to the simple, to the young man, let's give him knowledge as well. So you take shrewdness, right, the ability to look around at circumstances and measure them up, and you combine that with some knowledge, and then it says we top it all off with what? Discretion. Discretion. That's a pretty powerful package. You know, you take a young person, and whether that be in age or whether that be in maturity, and you say, listen, I want you to take and be shrewd. I want you to take the knowledge that God has blessed you with and what He's given you, and then you have discretion on how to use it. That's like sometimes you have to know when to close your mouth, and sometimes you've got to know how to open your mouth. And advertisers, for example, are really good at testing our discretion, right? If I go to the grocery store, I always come home, which is very rare, but if I go, my kids love it because I come home with all the stuff that's not on the list, right? I have no discretion. I walk those little end caps. It says, you need this at your house. I go, I agree with that. I don't even know what it is. I'm going to buy it. You know, it could be a display of a special chip, a potato chip, never heard of in my life, but if it's on the end cap and it says, I need that. I have many like, you cannot go to the grocery store. The kids love it. They're like, Daddy gets good stuff. You know, I buy name brand, you know. And many's like, you could have went two boxes over and it was half price. I'm like, yeah, but this one just looked cooler because of the way it's packaged. And it just looked like I was getting more for my money. And of course I'm not. And the bad thing is that I know better. I know better. And I walk to the counter and I go, well, she won't send me back for a while. So it's somewhat intentional, but I don't have that cunning, that shrewdness that I should sometimes. And this is the issue of discretion. Hey, think about what that would mean like if you were to, I'm not going to say some of y'all are older, but in the event that some of you may fall in that category, don't you wish you had a little more discretion when you were younger? Amen. Don't you wish there had been a little more shrewdness along the way, a little more knowledge along the way to help you make some decisions in life? Hey, here's the good news. God's not done with you yet. And there's some younger folks that are under your influence right now. Wouldn't it be a good thing for the people of God to take the wisdom of God and apply it to their lives? Oh yeah, mamas and daddies, it's our job to do that. But what about for the church body to come alongside some folks and say, I didn't have the discretion I should have had. I wasn't as shrewd or as prudent as I should have been. And now I'm in a situation I wish I wasn't in. And we bestow that onto others. It's a blessing for God to let us read this book. He says in verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase in learning. So listen, you may not say, well, I'm not a young man. Well, maybe you qualify for verse 5. You're a wise man or a wise woman. And it's one who's walked with God for a while. That person even then wants to hear an increase in learning. They haven't arrived yet. Amen? We don't ever arrive yet. And so the point is, God's saying along the way, would you continue to want to learn? Look at verse 5. He says, a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. He'll seek guidance. That's what that word means. You see, we never get to the point we have it all figured out. And Solomon knows this. And Solomon's writing to the young men, and he says, some of you, you need discretion. You need to figure out how to navigate life. But some of you already been down that road, and you still need guidance in life. But see, I don't need Solomon's guidance. I need the Lord Jesus Christ's guidance, right? I need Him to instruct my life and His Spirit to lead and to guide me in this way. And then he goes on in verse 6 and says, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. When you're fresh into this and you say, you just get saved and you're trying to figure out how to live life and you hear these older saints begin to tell you about how to walk with God, some of that stuff seems like a riddle. It's tricky. It's like an enigma, right? It's mysterious to us. We go, man, I ain't never lived like that. I've never had these thoughts. I've never had to think through these things. And so when you're young in the gospel and you're young in being saved, there's a sense in which we struggle sometimes when you're new at pursuing wisdom. It seems strange to us. But I would say to you, remember what it was like when you were first saved, those of you that have been saved for a while, and learn how to walk in the ways of the Lord and encourage others along that path and along that journey. Listen, if you don't believe people are wanting to live better, go to Amazon like I did last night and type in self-help books. It came up with over 100,000 responses. I read through every single one of them. That's a lie. I didn't do it. I didn't do that. Thought about it. I didn't do it. It came, I told Mindy, I said, watch that. I said, I just want to see what it says. Amazon originally was a book place, right? I said, I'm sure there's a book on there somewhere about self-help. It shows you there's a market that you wouldn't have that many books for that. Over 100,000 books popped up and said, it just said over. Like, it's bad when Amazon quits counting, amen? Like, don't they know everything to the penny? They're like, we don't even know how many is on our website we can get you access to within a day's notice. And it was a self-help book for every possible scenario of life, which means that somebody realized there's somebody needed to hear this, and they're writing about it. And on there was things on how I read how to be a better friend, how to be a better parent, how to be a better spouse, how to be a better employee, books on being a success, books on dealing with crises, books on winning in life. I don't even know what that means, but apparently it means something. You can find a book on how to win in life. I didn't know it was a competition. You can find contentment, how to overcome failure. I mean, all kinds of stuff. There's probably a book in there that you can buy that help you feel better for wasting your money on the other books that you bought. I don't know along the way, but I'm just telling you, I was reading all that, and the thing that stood out to me is I was like, people must need help. And 3,000 years ago, Proverbs is written, and God's saying, you want to know how to figure this out, you got to walk in my wisdom. Because you could read 100,000 books and have 100,000 different answers, but they have failed because all they'll do is fill you with knowledge and they won't give you any wisdom. Well, quickly, how do you obtain it? Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of God is defined as the terror, I believe, and also the reverence for God. There is a sense in which as we approach a holy God, we have a sense of trepidation. The Bible describes it as trembling. There's a sense of terror when I realize that God is not my homeboy. He is not my BFF. I don't have him on a necklace somewhere. We have these references to him in our society today when people get saved and they say these real flippant things about God. There's a sense in which there's still the terror of God, that I fear God, that I recognize my limitations. But then there's a sense of reverence in which we find in him our sense of refuge and our hope and our comfort and a holiness that we fall before. To fear God is to have a heart, I believe, that is sensitive to both his greatness and his graciousness. Those two things, I think, are in tension, and they're done so by design. And God says, I want you to know how large I am, but I also want you to know how gracious I am towards those who seek to fear me. And so it is that Solomon says to fear God. It's to sense his awesomeness and to acknowledge his greatness, to trust in him. And as we do so, we'll no longer want to sin against him. When I understand who he is in relation to who I am and the fact that I can even have that relationship and that love that I have begins to remind me to diminish the sinful lifestyle that I lead. He will become my refuge from my fears of this world. In God, in fearing him, we find our peace. You see, I believe here that there's the picture that we should fear the Lord. Proverbs 14 tells us in verse 26 and 27, in the fear of the Lord there is a strong confidence. His children will have a place of refuge. Proverbs 14, 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Wow, think about that. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. That seems kind of backwards, doesn't it? It seems kind of competing ideas there. But the picture is that when I'm in relationship with a holy God, when I'm in the relationship I've been designed for, then I have strong confidence. Man, I love being around confident people, not cocky people, but confident people, folks that know who they are in Christ. And they know what their past was like, but now they have confidence in him because they have the fear of the Lord in their lives. In Proverbs 29, 25, the Bible says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. So the question is, who are you fearing today? Are you fearing men or are you fearing God? Because Proverbs says in 1:7 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It means it's the beginning. It's the chief point, the end game. If you want to have wisdom, it starts and ends with the fear of God. What he's not saying is, he's not saying, well, fear God and then fear a few other things and then respect a few other things and do this and do that and do that and all those things will lead you to wisdom. No, that word means this is the beginning and the ending of it. And if you fear God, this is where it starts. This is where it all finds its culmination. You fear him, you gain wisdom. But then it says those who are fools, they have not submitted to God. Their heart is hard. They're prideful. They're self-righteous. And in their pride, they reject God. And the Bible says in verse 7, they despise wisdom. They scorn it. They think little of it. They don't want to hear it. And at one time in life, before you got saved, you were Proverbs 1:7. You were the fool who despised wisdom, who despised instruction, who rebelled against God. We all were. And that's the reason it's written the way that it's written. Is it is painful, and it is convicting. D.L. Moody, the famous preacher I love to quote so many times, was preaching in a meeting one time. He would stand many times preaching passionately, boldly proclaiming the gospel. It was not uncommon for him to be in large crowds of thousands of people, and he would encounter hecklers sometimes. People that would shout him down, people that would try to diminish his message or whatever it might be, make a scene, that kind of thing. And so during one of his services, Moody was had an attendant who come up on the stage with him and passed him a letter, a piece of paper. Moody believed it had something to do with the event, and so he felt it necessary to read it. Moody opens the piece of paper, and on it was written one word, the word fool, with an exclamation point. Apparently somebody didn't like what he was preaching. Y'all don't do that. That hurt my feelings, all right? And so Moody reads this in front of the crowd. He pauses, and he reads this, and then he begins to say it this way. He says, I've heard of those who've written letters and forgot to sign their name. He said, but I've never heard of somebody who signed their name and forgot to write the letter. And then he immediately changed the text of his message and turned it to Psalm 14:1 and began to preach on the subject of the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Friends, whose fool are you today? Are you the devil's fool today? because I believe that those who live in foolishness are those who reject and rebel against God. Listen, God has defined what the elements of wisdom are, prudence and justice and all these things we've discussed. He's also told us that we can obtain it, and the way we get it is we get it by following hard after the Lord. Now listen, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, but John, there's plenty of people that do these things. They live moral lives. They don't crack a church door, right? There's people that do well. They take care of their families. They work hard. They do all those kinds of things. And they obey some of these proverbs even by accident. And you say, they don't go to church. They don't think about God the way we do. And so what about people like that? Well, I define them kind of like this. I look at them like this. It's like someone who would build a house in a neighborhood. I'm thinking about my own background. They build a house in a neighborhood. It has all the finest amenities. It's the picture of the block. Everybody loves it. It's got the most beautiful landscaping, everything in it, but they never live in it, right? And you would say, what kind of person would build a house and spend the money and invest the time, and it would be, they come out and they never live. They just walk out there every day and they look at it and they go, yep, that's my house. Never step foot in it, never sleep in it, never eat in it, never do anything. They just turn around and go the other way. You'd say, that's the craziest thing. Nobody would ever do that. But that's what people are doing when they try to obey things on the moral level and they never know Jesus in a personal relationship. People that try to just come through life and say, well, I'm going to be a good person, and I'm going to take care of my family, and I'm going to not cheat, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to steal, I'm going to do all those things, and at the end of the day, God's just going to have to let me into heaven because I've been good. No, He's not. You're still living in foolishness. And it's just as foolish to have the house that you never live in as it is to be the one who try to live and obey the book of Proverbs with moral sense and yet never know the one who it's pointing to. You see, God's not asking me to be a good person in the eye of my neighbor. He's not asking me to be prosperous by obeying a bunch of rules. He's not asking me to be some great outstanding citizen, although He may want me to be that. He's not asking those things. He's wanting me to be holy and to be more like Christ. And that's what happens when we submit to the fear of the Lord. Listen, I don't need professional tips on how to lead a better life. That's not what this book's about. I don't need that. I need to have a transformed heart. I need to be a believer who's following a person, not a list of do's and don'ts. I'm following after Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, and as I pursue Him, then He will teach me how to be wise. See, the reason we're making foolish decisions even today, let's be honest, is because we're not following hard after Jesus. All right? And so I'd say to you this morning, Jesus wants to rescue us from our brokenness and reconcile us to God and give us the wisdom that is before us today in the Scriptures. Oswald Chambers put it this way. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. That's a good word. When you truly fear God, you'll fear nothing else because it won't matter, because nothing else will compare. I would ask you this morning as we close to look to the cross today. Look to the wise man on the cross who died for fools like us. Look to that man. Maybe you hate him, but he didn't hate you. Maybe you've rejected him, but he didn't reject you. Maybe you think you don't need him, but he came anyway, and he humbled himself and died on a cross for your sin and for mine. Look to the cross and find your way this morning. He wasn't trying to make you a better person, but he wanted to make you a new creation. He didn't die so you'd change your behavior. He died so that your heart would be transformed. We've been saved from our sin to live for His service and do it all for His glory. That's the wise path of life. What path are you on this morning? Are you walking in the way of wisdom? Or are you walking in the way of the fool? You now know what wisdom is and you know how to obtain it, and it's up to you what you're going to do with that. I pray you'll stand before the cross and look until your pride melts away and you'll worship the one who died for fools like me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we dismiss today, we offer one invitation, and that is that folks would come and those that feel led would make a decision to pursue the wisdom that can only be found in Christ. Lord, for some of us, we've been doing that for years, and I pray that, God, that would continue. I pray this morning is an encouragement, a reminder that this book teaches us what it's like to live life in a wise way. God, I pray for those that may be here today that are living the life of the fool. The fool says in his heart there is no God. They're living in such a way as they're acting as though you're not even real. And Lord, their life is leading down a path they don't want. There's times they probably pause at night and ponder. They're upset and disappointed at things. God, this morning, your conviction is weighing hard on that person today, and I pray that today they would confess their sin and yield to you as their king. And Lord, today that you'd save them right where they're at. God, I pray this morning that in these final moments that we gather together, that we would remind ourselves of the truths before us, and that we would not leave this place in the same fashion that we came in, but we would be changed by your word, challenged by your word, and we'll be equipped to be who you've called us to be. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.